I'm grateful to be here this morning. It is always good to be with the family of God, and we're grateful that you're here too. We certainly need this. I know I do. Each first day of the week, when we get together to encourage one another to praise God together, it is an incredible privilege. I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Romans chapter 6, and we'll be beginning there in just a moment. I just want to say by way of introduction and a word of welcome to our visitors, we're grateful that you're here this morning. We're grateful that you're wanting to worship God, you're wanting to seek Him, and we pray that we can be of use to you in that. If there's any way that we can serve you, please don't hesitate to let us know. If you'd like to study, if you'd like to learn more, we want to help you in getting to heaven together. I also just want to say thank you to the congregation here. It's been about 3.5 years, I think, since I've been here. And just so appreciated your encouragement and your support, particularly in the last few weeks. And I'm just so grateful to be part of the group here. Thank you for your love and your support. And thanks most of all be to God for bringing us together and for making us, by His grace, to be what we are. And that is what we're going to talk about this morning, is that grace. We're going to continue our series. We talked, I guess, about a month ago now about the amazing grace that God offers to us. And we want to talk some more about that grace this morning and about what that grace really does for us. It's so important for us both to understand on a conceptual level what God's grace is, just what He has done for us that we do not deserve, and then to really understand what that does for us, how that changes us and motivates us to serve Him. And in so many ways, the book of Romans is going to help us a lot with this. A lot of our study this morning dovetails really well with our adult class this morning. I really appreciate the discussion that we were able to have in Romans 8 about some of these things. And this will, I think, tie together very well with that. We're going to focus this morning on a phrase that's found in Romans chapter 6, in verses 12 through 14, particularly what is found in verse 14. Read with me this morning, Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." We're going to focus in particularly on that last phrase this morning and think about what this means. We're not under law, but under grace. There's a lot of ways we can misunderstand that. But I want to at least hope to try to help us to understand what this does mean in its context and what this means practically for us as we're trying to live, as we're trying to get sin out of our life, as we're trying to serve the Lord. I hope this will be encouraging for us this morning. We want this morning to look at the context of Romans chapter 6, because this whole chapter is really about the idea of dying to ourselves and living to the Lord. When we back up and read the beginning of the chapter, Romans chapter 6, we'll read verses 1 through 11 together. It says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." We're going to stop right there for a moment. This chapter begins with talking a lot about death. And it talks about how we die with Christ and how we die to sin. And it's so important for us to realize the gravity of what we're talking about. Death is a powerful thing. And the idea of death is the idea of separation. When our physical bodies die, what separates? Our body from our soul. And that's what causes the, you know, this physical shell is left behind and it decomposes. But our spirit goes, to the other realm. And And in the same way, as he's talking about death here, he's talking about this separation. Sometimes we talk about spiritual death and what's separated in spiritual death. We're separated from God. We're no longer in fellowship with him. But the death that he's talking about here in dying to sin is that idea of getting sin out of our life and removing that completely. And when you think about it, this is really the essence of repentance. The idea of turning from our sin and deciding to go in a new direction, to live a different way. When we think of repentance, we might sometimes think of, oh, I'm going to make some minor changes. You know, I'm going to adjust a thing here, a thing there. But generally kind of move on the same path. Repentance is the idea of death. The idea of you are totally changing yourself from being someone who's focused on what I want to do, the way I want to do things, and being focused on what the Lord wants for me instead. And really, here in the same passage, it talks about baptism. And a lot of times we go to this passage and talk about baptism, and rightly so, but this passage isn't actually really about baptism. But it tells us the meaning behind the symbol of baptism. When you're lowered down into the water, what does that represent? It's a burial. What kind of people do you bury? Dead people. If you're not dead to sin, you have no business being buried, is the idea. Is the whole point of the beginning of this passage is we can no longer live in sin. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Paul, as he's going to go through this chapter, he's going to make us think about how do we view repentance? How do we view baptism? It's just kind of this, you know, a nice, you know, peaceful rite of passage, you know, that we do to receive salvation. Really, the idea of repentance and the idea of baptism, it is a bloody massacre of sin. It's described in Galatians as crucifying the flesh with its desires and then being raised to walk in newness of life. You have to go through the crucifixion to get to the resurrection. And without really that crucifixion, that death, the burial and the resurrection doesn't have the same kind of meaning. And so what we're going to see this morning as Paul introduces this idea, this is about death. This is about dying to ourselves and living to the Lord. And it's so vital that we understand the gravity of these things. Death is this complete separation from sin. Skipping ahead to Romans 6 verse 12, this passage that we just read, he makes the practical application of this. If you are dead to sin, then you've got these members of your body, your hands and your feet and your eyes and your mind and your ears and all these things. And he says, you have a choice. Who are you going to serve? Because these instruments, these members of our body are like tools. And we can give them to one of two people, essentially. To serve in that way. He says in verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. As we think about the body that we've been given, who is your body serving? Because the things that we do in our body and the things that we do in our mind are going to be, according to the will of either, you know, ourselves and really of Satan ultimately, or according to the will of God. Everything we do is going to fall into one of those two categories. As we think about the challenge that this is, I shouldn't be giving my hands to sin. I shouldn't be giving my feet to sin, my eyes to sin, my mind to sin, my ears, the things that I choose to listen to. All these things, don't present your members to unrighteousness. And so serve these things. Because this is a challenge. And I tell you, I stand before you this morning, I struggle. Just like all of us. And sin sometimes just gets such a grip on us. And we want to be free from that so badly. And we're mindful of things that we've done in our past. And we're mindful of struggles that we currently have. And it can be discouraging sometimes. Because we want to serve God. But it's hard sometimes to present our members to God as instruments for righteousness. And this is going to take a lot of motivation to get us to do that, not just today and not just tomorrow, but every day from now until the time that we see his face. Because this Christian race is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And sin is not going to let up. Satan is not going to let up in trying to get us down. So how can we motivate ourselves? How can we get from where we are to where we need to be in God's service, especially when we're discouraged, especially when we feel like sin just has this grip on us? This is where the genius, really, of this last phrase comes into place. In verse 14, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Now, as we think about this verse, this is where the motivation is going to come from for us to actually carry out the will of God in denying ourselves, getting rid of sin in our lives, and being able to serve God. Because there's two things that are kind of at work here. There's law and there's grace. And Paul talks a lot about that in the book of Romans. We don't have time to go over all the different passages where Paul discusses this. But the important thing to understand about these two sides is the idea of being justified by law is an idea that over and over Paul's going to say, this is not going to work for you. If you're trying to absolutely do everything perfectly, if you're trying to earn your way into heaven, if you're trying to do your works in such a way that God kind of owes it to you to let you in, you're going to be disappointed because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we're justified by His grace, justified by faith in Jesus. And it's only going to be by the grace that God extends, by the mercy that He shows us, that we're going to be able to find the strength to keep on keeping on, even after we've fallen, even after we've struggled. As we think about this image, I want to take us to one of the prophets for just a moment. In Zechariah chapter 3, in verses 1 through 3, I think this helps paint the picture of how we feel a lot of times as we're trying to live the Christian life, as we're trying to serve the Lord. And of course, here, this is a vision that God is giving to Zechariah that's an encouragement for the remnant that had come back from captivity and needed to rebuild the temple, needed to work on that. And read with me Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments." I understand, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I understand the word filthy here is this idea of almost like excrement and really, really nasty stuff. And here is the high priest in his high priestly robes standing before God Almighty, and he is in filthy, nasty garments. And brethren, it's so important for us on one hand. We need to see our sin in God's presence. Because when we see it among all the other filth that's in the world, sometimes we don't feel too bad about that. But when we come into the presence of the holy, perfect, righteous God, we react like Isaiah reacted. He falls down before the Lord and says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm in the midst of a people of unclean lips." If we don't get that, we need to get that through our heads, that our sin is awful in the sight of God. But we understand that first, just how filthy our garments are in His presence, to understand the wonderful thing that's about to happen in this vision. If we don't see how filthy the garments are, we're not going to appreciate what God offers after that. So there's kind of two sides you might find yourself on this morning. And if you're here this morning and you're feeling kind of complacent and you're kind of think you're doing good, sometimes they say preaching, you know, is to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. And the idea is if you're examining yourself this morning and you're not taking sin seriously enough, see yourself in Joshua's shoes this morning. And see yourself standing before a holy God and see your need for forgiveness. But if you're here this morning and that seems to be the only way you can ever, ever view yourself, as you're striving to serve God and you're falling short, and you're striving to serve God and you're falling short, and you just feel like you wash the garments, you scrub them and you scrub them and you scrub them, and you just can't get the filth off, this message is for you. Verse 4. "And the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, Let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. You think about what God just did in this vision. Is the idea of here is this man who doesn't deserve, you know, he's put that filth there himself. He's gotten himself into this mess. And God says, you just take those filthy garments away. And not only that, you give him pure white garments, put a turban on his head. You give him clothing that's worthy of the Lord, worthy to stand before the king and serve him. This is a picture of forgiveness. And you know, as we think about that whole scene there, who was standing at Joshua's right hand there? Satan was there. It doesn't tell us kind of what happens next with that after they do the exchange, but think about that for a minute. You know, here's Satan. He's standing there. He's ready to accuse Joshua and say, look at what he did. He can't stand before you. You have to condemn him. And then God says, no. Taking it away. It's gone. And just to think about the reaction of Satan, what do you think you're doing? How can you be just in doing that? And to think about, you know, just how angry, how frustrated Satan must be when God says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's knowing that picture that's going to help motivate us to keep those garments clean. And when we might soil those garments, to remember that the Lord can keep changing them. The Lord can keep keeping us in himself. Keep Satan from accusing us. And think about this for just a moment. What if there was no grace? What if there was only law? Because law is really the things that tell us. It shows us our garments, just how filthy we really are. If you had only law and no grace, we would be in a total situation of despair. Because we're trying to serve the Lord. We're trying to do what's right. And we just keep getting dirt on us. We keep getting stuff on us. And it's like, I can't get it off. And I just keep collecting more. And it seems like the more I try to do well, the filthier I get. And I need a Savior. And you want to know a picture of this? Read Romans chapter 7. We're going to read just a couple of excerpts this morning. Romans chapter 7, I think, is Paul kind of putting himself in the position of this person who's under law and not under grace, and trying to visualize what that thought process looks like. And so Paul says there, beginning, let's pick up in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am a flesh sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that the law is good. So it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. But I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am! And sometimes when we're in that mindset, when we start to think about our sin and think about the law and think about what God expects of us, and we aren't understanding his grace, and we're kind of in that place where it's just kind of the law, that's where it goes. That's where it leads. Wretched man that I am. I can't do this by myself. I need a Savior so desperately. And he asks a question. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me? Because I sure can't deliver myself. And this is where we see God's grace began to come in. The rest of Romans, really, Romans 8 is going to be the answer to all of this. Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And then it goes on to talk about these things. But as we think about this kind of mindset, when we are thinking just about law and not about grace, it's kind of like when you have a prisoner who has done, he's gotten a really, really long sentence. And he just kind of realizes, I'm in this, you know, for the long run. And when you feel so guilty and so trapped in that sin, what tends to happen? We just get discouraged. Sometimes the time that we're most vulnerable to sin is when we've just fallen. And we feel dirty. And when you're already feeling dirty, do you have any real motivation to keep yourself from getting more dirty? And unless we can understand God's grace, it's like we're in this prison. And it's like, you know, we're going to serve all this time. But it's like, you know, that's why you can't put, like, people who have, like, 20-plus years of prison in, like, a minimum security prison. Because they're willing to kind of do whatever. They don't have a lot to lose at that point. And so it's harder to control them. And it's the same way with us. If we get mentally in that place where we just can't seem to get out of sin, is we just kind of are tempted to give up and just kind of live in our sin. And some people use grace as a cover for that and say, well, let's just continue in sin. Grace may abound. And Paul says, no, may it never be. And Paul is going to turn this point on its head and say that actually grace shows us how to live free from sin and frees us from the bondage to that guilt and that despair that comes when we're focused just on what we've done. As we think about our reaction when we sin, turn with me to Psalm 51. Because David's reaction to his sin is so helpful for us as we think about our reaction to our own sin. There's two parts to this. David first recognizes, I guess like Joshua the high priest would have also recognized this. He sees his own sin first. Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1, have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. David first looks at himself and says, wretched man that I am. You know, I am so wicked. Look at what I've done. And Nathan the prophet went a long way in helping David to get to that point. He had really become callous to his sin. And it's a blessing when we come to really see our sin for what it is. But David doesn't stop there. As he first turns to the sin, recognizes the sin for what it is in all of its horror, in all of its ugliness before the Lord. But then he turns to the grace of the Lord. Beginning in verse 7. Psalm 51, verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. What David is describing here is what God's grace does for sinners. They're clean. They're whiter than snow. I think we're sick of snow at this point. But the idea is still that purity of the freshly fallen snow, and it's even whiter, even brighter than that perfect snow. And there is a joy that comes from that, that is the motivation for service. When we see that we're clean, when we see that we have those white garments again, that we have been washed thoroughly from our iniquity, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And when we have that joy that I'm free, I'm finally free, then we can go on to live the lives that God wants us to live. And we're not stuck in the guilt, we're not stuck in the despair. But we have to see the sin for what it is and then turn to God's grace. You're not under law. You're under grace. And you have that joy of salvation before you. It's powerful. It's motivating. As we we think about other reactions that people have to sin, because there's obviously wrong ways to take this. This is the way we need to react to it. But think about this for a moment. In Colossians chapter 2, we have the example of some of the false teaching that was going on in the first century. And Paul, of course, writing to correct that. Is some people react to their own sin by thinking, we need more law. We need more rules to keep. And we're going to make up some of our own rules so that we can feel better and better about ourselves because we're keeping more rules. That's what we need to be justified. Look at what Paul says about this kind of mentality. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. He says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. One of the reactions we can have when we see our sin is, oh, I've just got to do some other good things, kind of cover it up with like either other good deeds or things like that. And again, we need to want to do good. There's a balance to all this that we have to be careful with. But some people just turn to this idea of, I'm just going to be hard on myself, get harder and kind of crank it down and crank it down, try harder, try harder, try harder. And we need to fight against sin, yes. But if we're looking to that as our source of salvation, what comes out of that? It has an appearance of godliness. Oh, look how much he's afflicting himself. Look how hard he is and how sad he is. But if that's all we ever see is the law and making more rules, look at what he says at the end, verse 22. That's of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. It's just going to get you more into that despair. Is the harder you are on yourself, that doesn't actually help you get out of the sin. You need grace for that. You need to see God's forgiveness for what it is, and that will help you stop the indulgence of the flesh. It's motivation that you don't get from these extra rules. And again, I want to be clear this morning. We need to see God's wrath. We need to see our ugly sin before Him. But that's the first step. If we just stop at saying, God hates your sin, you better get the sin out of your life. Stop sinning, stop sinning, stop sinning. Yes, amen. But look at what God is offering. You can have a clean slate. You can then go on to serve Him and be free from that sin. Think about this in the terms of child discipline. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read about the Lord's discipline of us. We won't read this whole passage this morning, but just to kind of draw some of the parallels that we have here. It tells us here, there in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. There's going to come times in our life where things are hard on us because of our sin. And there's going to be times where we need to be hard on ourselves because of our sin. But think about it in terms of a child. If you've got a child, that child is being unruly. If you make it to where that child only ever feels like they're doing wrong, and that's all the input they get from you, it's just, that's wrong, and that's wrong, and that's wrong, and that's wrong, what's eventually going to happen to that child? They're going to get discouraged. They're not going to have any real motivation to do better. If there's not some grace, if there's not some mercy there to encourage them to, hey, it's okay that you did that. It was wrong that you did that. But you know what? You're going to do better and you're free from that. I'm not going to hold that against you. There's punishment and then there's mercy. There's that invitation to, now you can do better. You're free to do better because of the mercy and the grace, the patience of the parents. What about discipline? Is it that really motivates? Is it just intensity of the pain, you know, and just making the punishments worse and worse and worse? It's not just that. It's the relationship that the child has with their parent. It's that feeling that the child sometimes gets is that I don't want to disappoint them. I don't want to let them down. And sometimes that's the thing that really hurts. And hopefully the thing, as we're learning and as we're growing, that's in our relationship with God, that's what we learn to feel, is it's not just that I feel bad that, you know, I messed up and now I have to deal with the consequences of my sin, but that I've hurt my Father. I've hurt the Lord. How can I do that? I heard something from literature once. I don't remember exactly. But it's this idea of there was a school teacher and a student. And the school teacher, you know, this was back in the days, way back when they allowed, you know, physical punishment, you know, some of that in schools to keep people in line. And there was a time where, you know, they just kept disciplining this one student, disciplining this one student. And at some point, the teacher changed the strategy and says, when you mess up, you have to give me, you know, the beatings on the hand. And in that particular story, you know, the child was like, whoa, like, I don't want to do that because I don't want to hurt them, you know. And when we realize how our sin affects the Lord and that loving relationship that we should have with Him, that is even stronger motivation. When we see His grace and we see His love, like a parent for the child, if the child loves the parent and wants to serve them, that's going to keep them doing right long after, you know, they're past the point of maybe the physical discipline. Because they don't want to disappoint that parent. And of course, more importantly, they don't want to disappoint the Lord that the parent's trying to get them to fear. And think about this principle. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6, as we see Jesus in this passage, and we see what's happening to Jesus, this is a powerful motivation for us. And as we see, just like with the student and the teacher, you know, it's like we're the ones messing up, but they're the ones that are being hurt by it. In Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, when encouraging them to walk worthy of the calling, it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. When we see God's grace and we see God's mercy and just how much the Lord loves us, and we see how much our sin hurts Him, that's even more powerful motivation than just seeing God's wrath and just seeing Him coming down on us in wrath and punishment, is we see a God who's disappointed, who's hurt when we sin. And that says, oh, I don't want to hurt Him. I want to do better. I want to serve Him with my life. And God says, absolutely. You know, and He's the father of the prodigal son running out to meet us. These are the pictures that will help motivate us to serve the Lord with all our hearts. It's no wonder that Paul focused so much on grace as this motivation for walking worthy of the calling. In the book of Ephesians, we'll just reference these passages as we draw the lesson to a close this morning. In Ephesians chapter 1, as he's talking about the spiritual blessings in Christ, when he says this, beginning in verse 6 of Ephesians 1, it says, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. When Paul talks about God's grace, he just says, it's just overflowing. It's this treasure trove of grace. It is just lavished upon us. And we need to see that when we're discouraged. We need to see that when we're struggling with sin, is just how great His grace really is, compared to what we think it might be. Because again, sometimes we get caught in that mindset of it's like, you know, I've been, you know, sinning, and it's like I sin, you know, and then God, okay, you're forgiven, I'll mark that one out. And then, oh, I sinned again, you know, and oh, I'm going to mark that one out. But you keep going, and you keep going, and you feel like you've just got this long list of marked out sins, and you're just carrying that around with you. God's incredibly abundant grace wipes the slate completely clean. So now as I face that temptation again, as I face that trial again, I'm not doing it with this weight on my back. Like, I can't do it. I can't do it. No, it's clean. I can walk worthy of the calling. because of the wondrous grace that the Lord has bestowed. Do we understand just how amazing God's grace really is? And I don't think anybody understood this grace quite like Paul. As Paul looked back on his own life and saw the things that he had done and the incredible amount of grace that God showed to him, that Paul would say here in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll pick up in verse 8. It says, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Far from leading us to more sin, the grace of God leads us to service, leads us to living a pure and holy life, because we can by His grace. We'll finish where we began this morning, in Romans chapter 6. As Paul has been really answering this question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We'll read this passage once more and then read the end of Romans 6. We'll pick up at verses 15 through 18. After he says this thing, you're not under law, but you are under grace. Picking up with Romans 6, verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not, or because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Skipping down to verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's grace is what makes it all work. I hope we've been challenged this morning. I hope we've looked at ourselves, because I stand before you and we all come before a holy God this morning in need of His grace and of His mercy. If you're here this morning and you don't know His grace, you've never responded to the gospel, you've never made Jesus Lord of your life and obeyed Him from your heart, you have the opportunity to do that before you leave this morning. I hope that God's word has made an impression on you this morning as to just how great God's grace is. You might feel like, well, God can never forgive me. God can never forgive what I've done. Oh, yes, He can. Oh, yes, He can. And He will lavish His grace on you this morning if you will turn to Him in obedience, if you will respond to the gospel invitation, if you'll be buried with Christ in baptism, dying to your sin, repenting of that sin, and you can walk a resurrected life today. And if you're here and you're discouraged and you're hurting and you're struggling with sin, or you know you need to make something right before you leave this morning, you have the opportunity to do that too. And God is still ready with the riches of His grace. And we, your brethren, are here to extend that grace to you too, because God says you forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. It's a wonderful, amazing grace that God offers. If there's any way we can help you to receive that grace this morning, please come while we stand and while we sing.